on giving. When we actually have a remembrance day, when we actually realise that we're looking to help.
Must have accidentally. Is that it? Great. Shall I say that again, or did you all hear it? You all heard it. Yeah, what an amazing day to actually start your series on giving. Robin, who's part of our leadership team at Barton, giving is a major part of his life in so many different ways, and he's going to come and share with us now. I'm going to ask him one or two questions, and he'll share with us. Let me just... Well, can you introduce yourself, Robin? A lot of people know you, but some people here won't, and so if you could just give some background.
Yeah, so I'm Robin, married to Deb, so we've got two kids, Judith and Josie. As Paul says, we're part of Barton Community Church down the hill, a church that only exists because of the generosity of this church. And it's amazing to see what happens when we give and what can happen in God's kingdom. And we're also really blessed as a church to have people who are giving out of their pension. We've got a 19-year-old who's tithing out of his first proper job, and we're seeing what happens when people give their widow's mites. We've got some unemployed people giving every month to our church. I'm also a fundraiser, so my whole career is dependent on people getting generosity, otherwise I get sacked. But I love being in my job and getting to see what happens when people give and the impact of that. I work for Home for Good. I think Nick was sharing a little bit last week about that. And we're seeing that when more people give, more people step forward to become adopters and foster carers, more churches support them, and more children are given better lives. So that's me.
And so what's your theology on giving then, Robin?
Yeah.
Well, we've got a few minutes, by the way.
Yeah, I give them the questions. So my theology on giving is pretty simple. So everything is God's. Okay, this is Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we think of that in terms of the trees and the mountains and all that, but actually everything on my wallet, so my bank accounts, everything that's in there are God's. My keys, so my car, my house, it's all God's. Everything belongs to God. But God is really generous. So the most famous verse in the Bible on giving is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is generous in his nature. He's generous. He's rescued us. He's given everything for us. And so as Christians, if we are to be godly, Christ-like, followers of Jesus, ambassadors of Christ, then we should aspire to that generosity. So that's pretty much it in a nutshell. I think our theology affects how we live. So if you get a new job, if your salary increases at work, if you get a winter fuel allowance, our theology affects that. And does that change our standard of living or our level of giving?
Just briefly, what do you think about tithing? It's a very interesting area.
Yeah, so when people ask, should we tithe, they're usually asking as... should I give that much? Not should I give that little? That's usually our approach to that. Tithing is part of the law. We don't live under the law anymore. So it's not mandated, is my view. And also God seemed to, under the law, expect that the poorest Israelite living in the wilderness and living in exile would give him 10%. And I suppose the question is does God expect us, as the most prosperous people group in world history, potentially, to give less? I think the tithe is a really good floor, but a terrible ceiling. And I think it's a really good principle to start from. The maths are quite easy, and I find it a really helpful place to start from.
Okay, so how do you and Debs manage your giving?
Yeah, so no one ever asked us that. I mean, you were only asking as I asked you to. In my life, right, people will ask me, good Christian friends will ask me, how's your prayer life? Or how's your marriage? No one ever asks me about money or giving. We're influenced, aren't we, by don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. But we forget that in 1 Chronicles, David gives in front of the whole congregation and lets everyone know what he's given. Jesus talks about money more than any other subject. So I think we're more influenced in how little we talk about money and giving by being British than by being biblical. And I'm depending on what day of the week it is, I decide whether I'm British or not. But I am European. 52% of you are just going to leave. How do we manage to give? We decide at the start of the year. Our approach is to feel the pain once. So at the start of the year, we decide what proportion of our income we're going to give away. This year it's 15%, and we've tried over the last few years to increase that on a kind of graduated tithe basis by a little bit each year. And then what we do is we put that into a separate account, so the giving is done, the pain is felt, and then we feel really free to give it out of that. We give about half to the church and half to other charities either regularly or when we feel the need to.
Anything else you'd like to add?
Of course. God doesn't need our money. But he wants our money because he knows that where our money goes, our hearts will follow. And so giving is a discipleship issue. It's not a budget issue. It's not a finance issue. It's about our hearts. And so, you know, you might hear people say, if you want to know a good Christian, look at their Bible, see if it's dog-eared. I think if we look at how we spend our time in our calendars, if we look at how we spend our money in our bank statements, it says a lot about the gods in our lives. And so over the next 3 weeks, you've got three British ministers talking to you about money. And just in case they're more British than biblical, they might not challenge you to give, but let me. Because...
This is unscripted.
Because I think over the next 3 weeks, we have to prepare our hearts. We have to have open hearts and open wallets to consider this and be prepared that the next 3 weeks in this church might be the most expensive three Sundays you've ever been to, because this should call us. We should feel ready to be challenged and to think about this, because God does not need our money, but he wants our hearts.
Lovely. Thanks very much, Robin. I really appreciate that. Come on, let's give him a little round of applause. He did really well. Thank you. Come on. Thanks. Great. Wonderful. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, verse 25... This is our scripture for this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I think Robin has already touched on some of the initial points in my introduction. As a Christian, giving in general is a measure of the level of faith you have in God to meet your needs. That's a fact. You can't escape it. It's very blunt, isn't it? And the question, if I cannot live a generous, God worry-free life now, how can I really hope when the pressure's on? Robin did allude to the fact that we are very wealthy generally. We know that there's parts of Oxford where that is not exactly the case, but there's a lot of parts of this great city that are very wealthy. And if we cannot live generously now, that worry-free life and really giving to God, how can we hope when the pressure is on? There's a book, Shang Tung Kompan. I don't know if I pronounced it right. Somebody who maybe speaks Chinese or something would actually probably get that right. But it's a compound that during the Second World War where people were kept... who had been caught up in the Japanese sort of fighting with the Chinese. And the story is written by Langdon Gilkey. Well, it's not even a story. It's an observation, particularly of Christians or people who call themselves Christians when they're under pressure. And so there was a whole load of people that were kept in this, I think it was like a large school, kept, but it was a prison camp. And he sort of is, he's a theologian, but I think he's also, feels like he's a psychologist as well. And he actually sort of saw these Christians under pressure. He mentions Christian missionaries, and he says something fascinating. The Christian missionaries did not steal as often as others, but could be as lazy and selfish towards others, and particularly those less fortunate. How does that happen? But, thank God, and not just because he's a Scotsman, there were people like Eric Liddell, who he noticed, even under intense pressure, was giving and giving and giving again. He helped with food. He carried water. He did all sorts of things. This is the guy that won the 400 meters gold, you know, the Chariots of Fire. People remember him for that more than anything, and the fact that he wouldn't run on a Sunday. Nobody recognizes the fact that he gave his life as a missionary, as his parents had done in China. And I want to just cut it short. We haven't got a lot of time. There's a lot of things to fit in today. But it's really important to just realize that under that pressure, he was full of the Lord, full of giving. And just to finish that story, you know, he continued to help in many ways. This guy observed him continually and noticed that even under great pressure, and even when, you know, he didn't even know, but he had actually a cancer in the brain that was actually going to take his life. But Churchill actually made a prisoner exchange where actually Eric Liddell could come home to his wife and his three children. One child he hadn't even seen. His children were back in Canada. They'd returned. Liddell gave his place up for a pregnant woman who's having a child and let her go in his place. That's giving. Under extreme pressure. Under extreme pressure. We need to learn how to be generous now. Not when suddenly, when the pressure's on and when things are scarce. And thank God there's a real example there with Eric Liddell. So, Christ states for several reasons in the passage, if you read before it, several reasons why living for material things is foolish. Now, if we live for material things only, it is foolish. The Bible makes that very clear. It's very blunt. For one thing, material things do not last. You know that, don't you? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to run through it. Fabrics were treasured by the Jews, weren't they? And Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he actually went and took some of those garments from the Syrian captain who'd come to be set free from leprosy. I mean, clothing was really important to them. But yet, it mentions in the previous part in that passage, moths ruin them. They grow old. Clothes fall away. Rust ruins metal. Thieves steal riches. But treasure used for God's glory is invested in heaven, where it lasts forever. That's the test of our faith. Where is your treasure? Do you believe when you're serving God, when you give everything to God, that actually you are building up treasure in heaven? Have you got that type of heart that whatever you give to and whatever you support with your time and your money, that actually that can be translated into people becoming Christians and having eternal life and being in heaven with you? None of us want to be that selfish that we want to be in heaven by ourselves, do we? We want heaven filled with people. But it's our resources, our time, our money that actually God uses to accomplish that by the power of his Holy Spirit. When I was thinking about sharing with you here today, I also thought about, particularly coming back to live in Oxford as I have, intellectual property is a form of non-material possessions, which in this present age has the promise of wealth, possessions, and security attached to it. So you may not be sort of thinking particularly about actual cars and houses and things, but when we think about education, it can be the promise of wealth, of possessions and security. We need to understand the intangible things of knowledge and learning and expertise, if not understood as being gifts and provision from God become a focus of faith and trust. There can actually be faith and trust that is taken from God onto those things that we trust, our ability to earn, our ability, our intellectual ability, what we've learned. And again, trust for present and future financial material security in a wrong way. The way people use wealth as well, we know, shows the condition of our heart. And again, Robin clearly brought that out. My father grew up under, when he became a Christian, grew up under a pastor called John Phillips. He was a great Bible teacher and became one of the leaders of the Assemblies of God. He was on the national leadership. He was reported to have said this: the love of money is the root of all evil, but money is important. You cannot live without it. Therefore, you can tell a lot about a man or a woman by what they do with their money. You can tell a lot about a person what they do with their money, because it is incredibly important. We're not saying money is not important. We're not saying that material things aren't important. The Bible says God knows that you need these things. But if we only spend our time making money and neglect God, then our hearts are what then the Bible calls mammon, which is about wealth and material gain and not in God. But remember this, even though it's very hard-hitting, the Bible does not condemn possessions of wealth and work, the things that we gain from our work, but it does warn against the love of those things. It does warn us against the wrong use of wealth and the wrong trust in it. There's an expression called the single eye that I've always had this expression, fix your eyes on Jesus, but I didn't realize there was an expression called the single eye. And it's a spiritual focusing. So the single eye is fixed on Jesus, his kingdom and his word. They're the key to everything. And his word clearly teaches us that the Father God loves you. The Father God looks after those things that he values. He values you. And we've already covered it. Father God knows what you need. So, don't worry. And you may say this morning, it's easier said than done. Well, this is where we get to the more difficult bit, the running up to the end. The answer is getting your priorities right. That's the thing. The answer is getting your priorities sorted out. Decide who and what you're going to put your trust in. Have you done that? Have you decided who you are going to put your trust in? Are you going to put your trust in people, in money, in wealth? Or are you going to put your trust in God? Why? Because that is what you will serve. Whatever you put your affection, whatever you put your trust in is what you will serve. We know some people just spend all their time serving their money and their careers. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. The single eye, the focus of your life, being on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. No reference there to Lidl, but there we go. But we are running our race. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. The single eye is about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And there is that which is fixing our eyes by reading the word, but there's also that by just realizing that when we fix our eyes on him, he is all giving. He is all loving. He is all-consuming if you allow him to be. He will consume your heart with his love and his passion if you allow him to. The clearest illustration of the single eye comes from Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13:5. The eye here speaks of the outlook of the heart. And as we've already said, it's fixed on the spiritual. And those of you who know the story, Abraham comes up from Egypt after being down in Egypt because of the famine, comes back up, and he's living between Bethel and a place called Ai. It's hill country. And the Canaanites are living with him too. Those are people that they were living amongst at that time, not particularly their enemies, but they had to be careful how they lived amongst them. And Lot, his nephew, was with him, and they were both doing incredibly well. Incredibly well. But Abraham is the father of the promise. The promise that he was going to be made a great nation. He was the follower of God. And Lot, his nephew, had followed with him. But when it came to it, there was trouble between Lot and Abraham's herdsmen. Because they were being so blessed. Abraham being the man of God, the giving man of God. What he does is he says to Lot, look, let's not quarrel. Let's not have this. We're brethren. You choose where you go and I'll go the opposite direction. And Lot looks down and he sees the Jordan Plain. It's lush. The Jordan River. It's absolutely lush. But you know what's down there. If you know your Bibles, Sodom and Gomorrah. But he chooses to go down into the plain. And Lot goes there. And Abraham remains in the hills away from him. And we know that eventually Lot becomes so engrossed in gaining possessions that he actually causes such trouble to his family, such loss to him and his children because of his heart. And he loses out on the blessing of God. Because if he had stuck with Abraham, if he'd had the heart of Abraham that was fixed, his eyes were fixed on God, he would have received also the blessing that Abraham received. He would have been part of the promise. But because of his love of money, because of his love of wealth, he was drawn away. In verse 24, Jesus tells us, we cannot look in two directions at one time. We can't serve two masters and live for God and live for material wealth. Lot paid an incredible price. If you want to read on from there, you will see what happens to his family because he made that choice. Timothy Keller in New York will say, you know, that in the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice their children to Baal. They would put their babies, their children, into the arms of this statue, this idol, and allow them to burn. But he's actually said that in a way we do the same thing today. There are Christians who are more interested in spending hours and hours in the office, hours and hours working, than spending time with their children, bringing them up to know the living God. They're still sacrificing their children. They're not spending time. Lot sacrificed his family. You read on. You're Bible reading people. Read it. What happened to him because of the choices he made? Because he set his heart on the things of this world, rather than like Abraham, who set his heart on serving God. So, how do we do this? How do believers today practice giving everything to God? Let's be practical. God's not a slot machine, where if you put something in the top, you just automatically get something out the bottom, because the Bible says he knows your heart. But there are good principles, as Robin shared, there are good principles about tithing, and there are good principles in the Word as well. We'll start with our time. Put God first every day. That's a good thing to do. Spend time with God. This means time for prayer and reading the Word. These are the things that get squeezed, friends, if you're running after material things. If you are running after your career, if you're only interested in those types of things, these are the things that get squeezed. You know it. I know it. You know the time you're spending with God. You know the time that maybe you are just so rushed in the morning because you've been doing so many other things. You need to prioritize your time with God, the single eye. One of the other key things is that you must do everything as unto God, bringing up your family, doing your work. It's not just about gaining material wealth and getting the money you need. It's doing it as unto Jesus, whatever it is, whether it's sweeping the roads, whether it's working in a hospital, wherever you're doing, whether you're teaching, you do that as unto God. It is part of your giving of yourself, and you do it as unto Jesus. We'll put God first every week, attending the house of God faithfully. Those things are beginning to go. Now, it doesn't matter if your Sunday's a Monday or whatever, or you're working at a Sunday. You find a time when you can gather with God's people. It's so important. Paul says, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together as you see the day approach. We need that. We'll put God first every payday. We will put God first in all our choices so that we do not end up like Lot. I would have loved to have developed the whole thought about Lot. It's one of the first sermons that I really spent a lot of time on, the choices that Lot made. But the most important thing is that our families, our lives don't end up like Lot's. That we choose maybe to live in the hill country with Abraham. We choose the difficulty, the challenges of it. But God blesses even in the midst of that difficulty, living on those hills. Abraham was continually blessed and blessed and blessed. But it wasn't easy. But if we take the easy route, if we take the route that takes us away from God, how much more we risk the most important things in our life? Entrust God with the most important things. Entrust God with your life. Entrust God with your family. Entrust God with your church. And invest. Invest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we live in a time of incredible challenge. We live in a time when people put their trust in so many things. And Father, it is a challenge. And Lord, the things that attract us can be so addictive. But I pray that we will get addicted to Jesus. I pray that we will find that He, as we fix our eyes upon Him, and we look full in His wonderful face, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And the light of His glory, His grace, fill our hearts, O God. Lord, help us now, even in a time of plenty and blessing, that, Father, that we would invest in Your kingdom and that we would invest in our Christian lives and we would invest in our families and our children, Lord. So that, Lord, when the time of famine comes, when the time of challenge comes, there's a reservoir of trust and love and blessing and spirit in our lives. Father, I pray that in Your precious name. None of us know what the future holds, Father, but You hold the future. Lord God, and You call us to seek Your kingdom first, and all these things shall be added unto us. Lord, may we be of single heart and mind. Help us, Lord. You know where we are. You know our hearts. You know our struggles. But we place ourselves in Your hands this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.